morning. Man, I love this. I want to begin by just telling you seriously from my heart, I love your church. I love what God is doing in your midst, and I have been privileged to preach here a number of times. I always look forward to coming back, and I love to see the changes that have taken place as you've grown and added more and more services and people and stuff, and it's just really, really cool. But I want to tell you most of all, I love Mike and Sarah. My wife Lisa and Sarah are great friends, and Mike and I are great friends, and all four of us do things together. And I know you know this, and you don't need me to come from Arizona to tell you this, but all over the country, people look to your senior pastor and hold him in very, very high regard. And I hope you never, ever, ever take him for granted, because you are very blessed. Amen? Amen. All right, well, I got to get busy. And so I want to get to work. I want to show you something. I want to ask if you can tell me what this is. I know for some of you, it's probably hard for you to see. Shouldn't be too hard. What is this? You see Star Wars. Okay, Star Wars is secondary. It is Legos. Legos. How many of you grew up on Legos? Yes, I grew up on Legos. I love Legos. Legos are a blast. And I'll tell you what, I have all kinds of memories being a kid building things with Legos. But I got to be honest with you, if you look around today, this is the toy. This toy is being copied, not like it's Legos, but there's all these kind of sub-brands now. This is a Star Wars line of Legos. Kids love this stuff today. This is the toy, especially for young boys today. It's all over the place. And what I want to ask you is, what did little boys play with before they had Legos? Think about that. Now, there is actually a toy that used to be very, very popular. I want to tell you about it, and then I'll show you a couple of pictures. Now, when I say this toy, some of you will go, I have no idea what you're talking about. Others of you are going to take you back in time, and you're going to go, I remember that. You see, back in 1911, there was a guy named A.C. Gilbert, and he was watching some men put together power poles, and they would bolt them together and stretch the line, and he started thinking about, what if you miniaturized that? What if you shrunk that down somehow, and then you created a toy that young people, boys and girls, could like play with, and they could build things, and they wouldn't snap together, they would bolt together, and he came up with an invention. This is legit. Some of you will remember this. Remember? How many of you go, yes, I had one of those? A lot of us, when we were kids, grew up with these little erector sets, and what would happen is that literally they would have little bolts and screws, and you would create things, and you go, well, what could you possibly build with that kind of stuff? Folks, your imagination is the limit. And they wouldn't snap, they would bolt, and people built all kinds of things with that. Now, I'm showing you all this because I want to take you down a trail. I want to tell you a story that a friend of mine tells, a very good friend of mine, that I've never been able to forget. It's one of those stories that when he said it, I just thought, that is so interesting. What happened was he and his friends all went to the same elementary school, obviously. His mom was a teacher at that elementary school. And in the third grade, they decided that they were going to, together, a group of his friends, they were going to build a project for the science fair, and since they all had these erector sets, they decided they would combine all their stuff together and make a massive creation unlike anything the world had ever seen before. And they talked his mom, because she was a teacher, into letting them use the back of her classroom, and every day they would work on it, and then they would cover it with a sheet and, you know, put threats, don't look under here. And then at the end, when it was all built, they would reveal it, and that would be the plan. So he describes this thing. He says, oh, you just seriously wouldn't believe it. It was the most incredible thing ever. He said, first off, we had tons and tons of parts, and we had to use them all. And so we used them all, and we built this thing. And he said, it was the most amazing. He said, first thing you got to realize, it had rotors. It had rotors all over it. And the rotors had these drive trains that would run the rotor. And then what we did was we hooked up a bunch of pulleys to the drive trains. And so it had these pulleys. And then on the pulleys, you put little buckets. So the buckets would all move around. And we used lots and lots of motors. And we used lots and lots of wheels. And we created this thing. It was amazing. And he said, we could not wait for the day we got to reveal it to the entire school. And yet, we felt like to honor his mother, what we ought to do is give her the first chance to see our creation. That makes sense, right? So they said to his mom, okay, we're going to blindfold you, and then we're going to bring you into the room, and then we're going to unveil it, and we're going to let you be the first one to take it in. And she's a little tentative. She says, okay, all right. So they do that. They unveil it. They plug it in. It starts whirring and purring and rotoring and all the stuff it did. And they said to her, okay, open your eyes. And she opened her eyes, and she took it in. And then she said, what is it? And as soon as she said, what is it, their faces just dropped. And she realized she had said the wrong thing. So she quickly corrected herself. She goes, no, I know what it is. I'm sorry, I know what it is. What I meant was, what does it do? And their faces dropped further. And Brian said, Mom, it's doing it. What do you mean? It has rotors. It has pulleys. It has motors. It has wheels. It has cogs. And they all turn. That's what it does. Oh. Let me ask you a question. What does Christianity do? That's why I've never forgotten that story. What does Christianity do? There's a whole lot of stuff going on, man. Come on. There's a whole lot of effort being put into all of this. I mean, worldwide, what does it do? I know what it is. What does it do? At the end of it all, what does it accomplish? What is the point of all of it? I've been given a text, an assignment by Mike to preach on that is going to answer the question, what does it do? And I'm excited to talk about what we're going to talk about today. So what I want to ask you to do is that you would turn in your Bible. We're going to be in John chapter 15, and if you have a book, open it. If you have an iPad, turn it on. If you have a phone, click to it. If you have it memorized, just hang on. I'll be there in just a moment. John chapter 15 is where we're going to be. And what I want to do is I want to suggest this. A lot of times we think of, what does Christianity do? And we think, well, it gives you a place to go when you die. So all of this is just about a place to go when we die. Some people go, well, it gets your sins forgiven. Wasn't there like another easier way we could have done it? No, what all this does is it gives us a place to go church on weekends. That's what it all does. What I want to show you from this text is Jesus was very clear on what this whole thing is supposed to do. And a lot of us are like, wow, I've never really considered that. And I hope today that you walk out of here and you go, wow, I think I thought about something I maybe haven't thought much about. Now here's what's John 15, here's what's happening. In John 13 was the Last Supper, the upper room and all of that. And Jesus is heading down, and very soon he's going to be in the Garden of Gethsemane. They're going to come. They're going to capture him there. They're going to take him into the city. They're going to put him through the trials. They're going to crucify him, okay? We're right towards the very end. You're getting down to the last words of Jesus. You're down to the last, you know, literally the days are dwindling now. You're coming to the end. And so I would assume that the things that Jesus, that he's going to say at this point are going to be some of the most significant truths that he's got to share. He's going to tell us some stuff. And so when we pick the story up, now, Mike's asked me to cover verses 1 to 17. That's a chunk, okay? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to break these into four segments, and I'm going to move quickly through them. And I hope as we work our way through this, you'll just pay a careful attention to the words, and we'll see if we can't figure out what Jesus wanted us to do by all of this motion that we go through, okay? So John 15, verse 1, Jesus said this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will become even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Okay, all right. So what we just heard Jesus say is something that just kind of, we've heard it so many times, just flew by. Jesus said, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. And that's the I am of this. I am the true vine. Like so many things, though, Jesus said, when we hear them, we're not shocked. I need you to understand that when he said that to those people in that setting, at that time, when he said, I am the true vine, their eyebrows would have arched, their eyes would have narrowed. they would have said, what did you just say? What did you just say? What he just said was, I am the true vine. Let me tell you why it caused a reaction. You see, Israel felt like they were the vine. This is very important. Israel felt like life is in us, that God uses us to produce life. And if you want to produce fruit, you produce it in us because life is in us. And Jesus comes along and goes, hey, I just want to tell you straight up, I am the vine. I'm the true vine. And they would have said, what? Now, I need you to understand something. And if you get this, a lot of scripture is going to make sense. God is really frustrated with the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. That's not news. He's frustrated because they're not faithful. He's frustrated because they're not doing what he wanted them to do. They're not doing what he created them to do. And the image of a vineyard is often repeated in scripture as the illustration to express the frustration on God's part for the lack of productivity of the people of God. So let me read you a couple of passages, and this will make sense, I hope. In Jeremiah 2:21, it says this. This is God speaking. I had planted you like a choice vine of sound and reliable stock. How then did you turn against me into a corrupt wild vine? This is not what I expected. This is not what I wanted. I think one of the most poetic passages that expresses this is found in Isaiah chapter 5. And if you'll allow me, let me just read to you. This is verses 1-6 of Isaiah 5. And it's such a vivid image. I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. And then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard? Well, what more than I have done for it? Excuse me. When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I'm going to do with my vineyard. I will take away its hedge and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated. And briars and thorns will grow there. And I will command the clouds not to rain on it there. Wow. That's pretty strong. He said, I'm so frustrated that this vineyard I have is not producing anything. You see, what Jesus is saying is life is in me. It's not in Israel. Life is in me. I am the true vine. Now, my father, he's the gardener. And this is very important. Some of you farm. I know you do. Some of you have gardens. I know you do. I know you understand that if you're going to farm or have a garden, you can't neglect it. You have to pay attention to it. You have to take care of it. You have to nurture it. And so he says, I'm the vine, and my dad is the one that's watching over this entire thing. And life is going to come from me, and it's going to be in me, and it's going to involve some time. And I just need you to understand, my father's not neglecting this. He's in here. He's in all of this. And then he basically says something that was very, very profound. It's a little bit shocking. I want to make sure that you see it. He says, my dad's going to prune. Now catch this. Every branch that doesn't produce is going to be cut, and every branch that does produce is going to be cut. Now, if you didn't see that, I want you to go back. Look at verse 2, and he spells it out very, very clearly. So what he says is that if you're going to bear fruit, you've got to understand that my dad is going to take these to your life. Now, if you don't bear fruit, what he's going to do is he's just going to come and he's going to cut it out. And he'll say more about that in just a moment. But he said, even if you do bear fruit, what he's going to do is he's going to come and he's going to trim you. He's going to clip you. He's going to prune you back. This is hard for us to understand because we think, no, leave me alone. I'm good. And Jesus says, no. To produce the fruit in the life, I'm going to do some things in your life. My dad's going to do some pruning. Now, I want you to understand something. From Arizona, this week, I asked, naively, I said, I'm going to be there, and I have this orange tree in my backyard, and I'm just going to use an orange tree as an illustration, so could you just get me a couple orange trees? Apparently, y'all don't grow oranges in the winter here. We have all kinds of orange trees in Arizona right now. I said, okay, oh, that's cool, that's cool, that's cool. Just get me any living tree that's got leaves. No, no, you have none. Too much to ask. So what I got was a fake ficus tree. Thank you very much, Eastview. That's very helpful. So what I want to do is I'm going to have you use your imagination that this is an orange tree, okay? Are we good? All right. Now, obviously, we're talking about a vineyard. We're talking about vines and grapes. I'm going to switch the image to an orange tree and oranges just to make a little bit more vivid here. And so here's what I need you to understand. So in my backyard, I have one of these. It's an orange tree. And my orange tree bears fruit. Now, at the bottom of my orange tree, you get these things. They're called suckers and shooters. And these things shoot up from the bottom, and they suck the life out. So you have to come. So, like, you have to cut down here. You got to get rid of those. They shoot all the way through the top and out the top, and you have to remove them. And then inside the orange tree, there's all kinds of dead branches that you have to clear them out. You have to, so you're in there clipping away. But the branches have to be cut, and I have permission to do this, so... Okay, so here's what I need you to understand, or this message will make no sense. God's going to do this to you. He's going to take his shears to your life. And the ones that bear no fruit and the ones that do bear fruit, everyone's going to get pruned. Just understand that. Now jump down to verse 5. In verse 5 it says, I am the true vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Now apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. So what we learn here is that God expects fruit. As he's the gardener and Jesus is the vine, he expects fruit. He has every right. Now fruit is the natural byproduct of a healthy fruit plant, yes? It's just what it does. And so he has every reason to believe that that's what's going to happen. Now, the thing that's cool about this passage is there's another passage in the book of Galatians that spells out exactly, well, what kind of fruit are we talking about? And in Galatians, it says the fruit of the Spirit. So let's just read this together. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Why would there be a law? Of course not. Those are good things. These are the things that God wants to see in our lives. And he's going to prune you until those things begin to appear in your life. It's what the Father is doing. It's the work of the Father. And it's natural for a plant. Okay, Now, I want to make sure you understand something. This is where it gets really important. Make sure you see that it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit's job is to produce this fruit, not you. And so this fruit doesn't appear by effort. So like my orange tree in the backyard, it does not work to bear fruit. It doesn't have to, like read self-help books on how to bear fruit. It doesn't need to go to seminars to learn how to bear fruit. It doesn't have to worry about bearing fruit. It just has to be there. It doesn't sweat fruit. You know, my tree doesn't sit out there, although it's hot. Oh, oh, oh. By the way, orange concentrate does not come from deep thinking orange trees, just so you get it, okay? It's just the natural byproduct of being healthy. It's just what it does, and it produces this kind of fruit, and it begins to appear, and it's all good. Now, here's what I need to do. This is where this gets really important, is you've got to start to understand what God wants to see in your life is the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of your own efforts, and this is where we get it wrong. A lot of us think our job is to, I'm supposed to be, like, more loving, I'm supposed to be more joyful, I'm supposed to be more kind. I'm supposed to be more forbearing. I'm supposed to be more, the fruit of the Spirit. So I'm supposed to be producing that. And we try really hard to produce the fruit of the Spirit. It's called the fruit of the Spirit for a reason. It's not the fruit of us. It's the fruit of God. Now, in another passage in Matthew, Jesus said something very profound. And this is very pointed. He said, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Now, catch this. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. So the fruit of the Spirit naturally is going to be produced in our lives, but what if it's not happening? Then what often happens, Christians, is we kick into, I must make it look good mode, and I must produce the evidence that I'm walking with God, and so we go to work. Now, what I want to do is I'm going to hold something up. I want to ask you, can you tell me what this is? It is not a trick question. It's a banana. How many of you know where bananas come from? Bananas come from banana trees. You write that down, seriously. You know what I learned today in church? Bananas come from banana trees. Bananas come from banana trees, all right? And this banana does not belong on an orange tree. But I want you to picture this as the fruit of the flesh, all right? The fruit of the Spirit produces. The fruit of the flesh, we produce. And what I want to explain, a lot of us spend our time doing is we try to figure out how to make it look in our lives like it's really good and that, you know, we're walking with God and it's all really, we're tight, you know, God and me, and we just got to figure out a way to attach the fruit to the tree. And so there we go. It's my life. Can I tell you a couple things about that banana on that tree? Number one, it's obvious, it doesn't belong. Number two, this banana is rotting as we speak. The longer the time it spends on that tree, the quicker it's going to rot, and it's going to go to waste. This is the fruit of the flesh. Folks, so many of us are trying so hard to produce what we think we're supposed to be producing, we're killing ourselves in the process. It's not for lack of effort, and yet, rather than just admit, you know what, my life's not producing fruit, we try to fake it and we try to pretend because we know we're supposed to be productive. Now, I want to remind you what Jesus said. If you want to be productive and you want to see the fruit of the Spirit, you have to remain in the vine, and apart from him, you can do nothing. Jump down to verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's command and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. My command is this: love one another as I have loved you. So a couple things we learn here is that God is commanding us to do something. And one of the things that he has been very, very clear on is that we people have to learn how to love one another. Now, love is a fruit of the Spirit, and it's the natural byproduct of being in a healthy vine. You know, it's like this fruit's going to come. But a lot of times, when you look at like what's going on, you go, look, the truth of the matter is it's not looking really good. I want to remind you of something Jesus said in the upper room in John 13. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Love one another. Now, love is a fruit of the Spirit. It ought to be natural. It ought to just be obvious. And it's a command. Now, stay with us. Let me show you the very last verses, 16 and 17. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in the name of my Father, he will give you. This is my command, love each other. So let me just stop us, and if I can grab your attention, let me explain something. Jesus said, it would be very obvious if my people are in the vine, that naturally the Spirit is going to produce this fruit. And one of the hallmarks of the fruit of God is going to be that we're going to have this unexplainable love for one another that's all done by the Spirit. And everyone who sees that is going to recognize that one's one of mine. So let me ask you a question. In the world we're living in, and I don't know what it's like here in Bloomington, but does the community know that this is a place where they would be loved? I don't know. It's not a trick question. So often what's happening in America in churches is that we're communicating to people anything but that you're loved in our midst. Christians are not being known for being loving. Christians are known these days for being argumentative and judgmental and contemptuous and very difficult. We're being cast as those are the people against, and there's a whole litany of things we're against. And the last thing many people would ever say about the church is it's a loving place. And yet God said, the Spirit in my midst will produce love, and it will be obvious to all. Now, this is now going to get really focused, okay? Let me explain something. So what's the point? What are we supposed to be doing? Are we supposed to be working hard at loving one another? Nope, no. Nope. Are we supposed to be working hard at bearing fruit? Nope, nope, nope. That's not what we're supposed to do. God will do that. God will do that. You are asked to do something else. You were asked in the passages I read 11 times to do something. Did you catch it? 11 different times Jesus said, do this, do this, do this. And it was not bear fruit. Do this, do this, do this. 11 different times in the passage, the passages in those four segments, he said, abide. And we go, what do you mean? In the version I read, abide means remain. In other words, what you're to do is stick around long enough for the Spirit of God to be able to do its work in your life. And folks, can I just explain to you one of the problems that's going on in the church these days? Is we're not sticking around very long. We got this thing going on in America where we're hopping from church to church and we're separating ourselves out from one another. I don't want to be with those guys. One thing I've never noticed about my orange tree in the backyard is the branches of my orange tree never run around on their own. They're always by the root. They're always right there. They stay attached. And what Jesus is saying is if you will stick around long enough and when it gets difficult and my Father comes along and wants to do a little work in your life, you won't bail. You'd be amazed at the fruit that would start to be produced in your life. And what I want to do is, I don't have time to, just go very quickly. You go, well, why wouldn't I remain? Let me give you five places where people jump out of faith. Five places where people, when it gets difficult, bail out on God. And if you're prone to write, they're all going to start with D, and I'd encourage you to write these words down, okay? Remember, no fruit comes outside the vine. And Jesus said, look, you can't do this on your own. So when do people jump? One, in times of darkness. In times of darkness. When you're just thinking, I just don't see it. Like, God, I don't understand. I feel like I'm groping around in the dark here. Would you just shine a beam of light on me? You ever had seasons of your life where you just feel like I can't see it. I just can't see it. I don't understand. Why are you letting this happen? Why did you let my son die? Why did you let my wife walk away? And it just feels like it's just this gloom in my life. When that happens, many people, they jump. They go, I gave God a try, and it got difficult, and I bailed. What God was doing, a little work in their life, and they quit in times of darkness. Here's the second one. I understand this from Arizona. Times of dryness. Times of dryness. I just don't feel it. Dryness is being parched. It's the idea of, man, I'm longing. I need to be refreshed. I feel like I can't go on any further. I just feel like I'm about to wilt. The sun seems like it's scorching down in my life right now. And I just don't think I can go on. Don't quit. Don't quit. Here's the third one, times of despair. In times of despair, where the pain just becomes so unbearable. And again, some sense of loss, some struggle, some disappointment you're going through. And you put the thing, you go, I just can't imagine how God's actually going to use this. It's beyond me. I don't understand. Losing my job or being let go, I just can't even, it makes no sense to me whatsoever. And the pain is so acute. It's when people jump out and bail. Here's a fourth one, times of doubt. Times of doubt where You go, you know, I don't believe it. I used to believe it, I just don't believe it right now. You know, you tell me the Father loves me, I don't think so. I used to believe in the love of God, but right now I'm having a real hard time because I don't think if God actually loved me, he would. And it's just these equations we run in our head in times of doubt. Doubt can be an incredibly helpful time. God can use times of doubt to shape your life in the most amazing ways, but you got to stick around long enough and not jump. And then in the very last one, times of discipline. Times of discipline where God is intentionally cutting you back a little further where you actually, now you're really feeling it and it hurts and you're just going, I don't like this. A loving God shouldn't do this. I'm just here to tell you, a loving God will do that. He will prune your life and he'll go to work and he'll do some deep cutting. In Psalm 119, 6 and 7, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. I went astray. I was wandering. God goes, oh, whoa, 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 whoa. And he just went to work. In that same psalm a little bit later, it was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. The times of anger and all this, you know, just moments, I don't understand any of this. So listen, here's the point. And in fact, if I can use just two words to wrap up everything I've said, the first word would be submit. Just submit. Your Father loves you, and your Father wants your life. What's it do? It produces fruit of his Spirit, not of your effort. He'll do the work, but you gotta submit. You gotta be willing to let God do what he's going to do. And I just promise you, and if you've walked with God for any amount of time, you got to nod your head and go, yeah, that's what he does. And the second word, submit to the gardener. And second, submit patiently. How many of you are patient people? I see three hands. The rest of you are waiting. I'm not a patient person. But do you understand that we live in an age of ever, you know, we are becoming more and more impatient, right, everybody? Our attention span's getting shorter. Everything is, like, quicker. You know, how many of you, like, wait? You know, how many of you get irritated at your microwave? Like, come on already. How long is this going to take? It's the spirit of our age. And so what I want to do is I want to close by just helping you to understand something. That sometimes you just have to be patient. Now, in this age of like everything's fast, I wanna do something. Hey, I started this. I told you how much I love you guys. I really love you guys. Can I close the service by taking a selfie with you? Are you good with this? Okay, because I just wanna take a selfie, and what? So I started with the going back in time, the retro to the erector set. I want to go back in time. For some of you, what I'm about to describe is just going to be really hard for you to understand because it's not the world you grew up in. But for some of us, we used to have things called cameras. Okay, let's just start there. This is a camera. Some of you are confused. This is a camera. Now, it used to be, let me tell you about, sit back, let me tell you, when I was a kid, times long gone, we used to have cameras, and we used to actually have to put film in our camera. I don't know, some of you, I've already lost you. You have no idea what I'm talking about. We'd have to put a roll of film in our camera, and then what we would do is we would take up the camera, take the picture, and then we'd go down to Walgreens or something, Walmart or something, and we'd have to, how many of you remember this? You have to go take your little roll, and you put it in an envelope, remember this? And you seal it, and you have to fill out the paperwork, and you rip off the little claim. And then you'd have to wait like a week. Remember this? And then you couldn't wait. And you go down and you go, did my film come in? Did my film come in? And you had to pay like a ridiculous amount of money. And then you'd get your 24 prints or whatever. And you'd go home and you'd look through them and you'd pass them around. And it was so cool. It took a week. So the people at Polaroid came up with an instant camera. And that's what these were called. These are Polaroid instant cameras. Now, what I want to explain to you when I take my selfie is there's like nothing instant about this, just so we're all really clear, okay? So what I'm going to do is, I have to see this little red button. I have to hold this for 5 seconds, first off, to charge the battery, okay? So what I'm going to do is, I'm going to take a selfie, and you're going to be in this thing, okay? Because I want to remember this time with you, all right? So, and by the way, for some of you are confused, this right here, this is the original selfie stick right here, okay? Yeah, it's a different day. Okay, now, so I'm charging the battery. So I want everyone to smile, okay? Okay, we're going to take a picture. Ready? Here we go. Smile. Ah! Oh, I didn't take a flash. I don't know why. But I got my picture. Wow. This camera is so old, I have hair in this picture. Some of you will figure that out on the way home from church. No, this is what it looks like. This is what the picture looks like. This is an instant camera, and this is what it looks like. Now, I want to tell you honestly, what the instructions say you have to do with this is go put this, ready for this, in the dark for 30 to 40 minutes, and it will develop. What is instant about that? At all. This is a fantastic picture of what God is trying to do in your life. He wants you to develop you. He wants to bear fruit in your life. And to get you where he's got to take you, he's going to have to do some pruning. And you're going to have these seasons of doubt and despair and darkness and dryness and discipline. Everything inside you is going to go, I'm done, I'm quitting, I'm getting out. This isn't what... Stick around. Remain in the vine and just see what God develops in you. Let's pray. So, Father, help us right now to understand this. It's so easy these days to quit. We want things right now, and when we don't get them, we bail. God, I pray that we'd be wise people in this, that we would understand that you love us, and you're going to let us hurt sometimes. You can let us go through the dark and the dry and the despair and the doubt and the discipline. Whatever tool you need, you're going to use in the other hand, shears in one, that other thing in the other, to get us where you need us to go. God, I pray for this church. I pray they would abide. And I pray that when it's all said and done, the fruit of the Spirit would just be popping out all over the place. Not because they did it, but because they submitted patiently as you did it. I pray for them in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys.